verse 4 and 6, we continue tonight looking at the subject of power at work in us. But we have a slightly different twist in the last two Wednesdays. We've been adding prayer because we just sense an urgency about praying. So we're looking at the subject, but we're approaching a little bit differently in the past 2 months towards the angle of prayer. That is the power at work in us. We shifted a little bit in the place of prayer because we discovered that one of the things we need to be schooled in is what supplication is, what groaning the spirit is, what engaging the ability of the spirit is in the place of prayer. And it's so important to know that we're not helpless, we're not without comfort, we're not without strength, we're not without assistance, and that's one of the things that we need to learn to exercise ourselves in when it comes to the things that belongs to us. Now, Philemon, verse 4 and 6. Philemon has only one chapter. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing, which is where? In you, in Christ Jesus. The language of the epistles is strong. It's a language that is aimed at renewing our minds. Now, the natural way of thinking is contrary to the revelation of the epistles. So, if you're following us in this series, you notice that I've said two things about the epistles that you need to pay attention. Number one, they are instructions to the believer. Number two, they are revelation to the believer. In other words, it's as much of an instruction as it's a revelation. What do I mean? An instruction as to what you should do. A revelation about what you are capable of doing. It's an instruction as to what you and I should do. Then it's a revelation about what we are capable of doing. In other words, without the epistles, believers won't know what they are capable of based on what God has accomplished for them in Christ. So the Bible says that the communication of your faith, in other words, we will be at the mercy of our experiences. So in order not to be at the mercy of our experiences, but to stand upon the truth of God's word, the Bible says that the communication of your faith, my faith, in expression, appreciates as we learn to acknowledge every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. Now that phrase in us in Christ simply means in union with Christ. In union with Christ. It says that the communication of your may become effectual. So there is nothing that you need that is outside of Christ. There is no solution, no victory, no answer, no wisdom that you and I need that's outside of Christ. It says that the communication of your faith may become effectual as you learn to acknowledge every good thing which is in you, where? In Christ Jesus. Now, we all have battles with our minds. We all have battles with thoughts. We all think contrary. We all have experiences that dictate otherwise. In fact, I've seen people who ask me a question based on their experience. And I've always answered from the word of God. Because we don't have any other thing we can trust except the authority of God's word. The Bible says, let God be true. And what? Every man. I like saying, and every experience a lie. That's contrary to the word of God. So the word of God is the final authority concerning what your experiences should be and the reality of your experience. That's the word of God. So it says that the communication of your faith may become effectual. That means that there are other things you may be tempted to acknowledge by time. There are other things that you may be tempted to acknowledge by time. You may be tempted to acknowledge sickness. You may be tempted to acknowledge failure. You may be tempted to acknowledge stagnation. But it says, if it is not in Christ, it is not worthy of your acknowledgement. That's what it means. Hallelujah. It's not worthy of acknowledgement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. See, the epistles are the testimony of God concerning me in Christ Jesus. They are not just God's testimony, they are my testimony. The epistles are my biography written in advance. Hallelujah. You need to get that clear in your consciousness. The epistles are your biography written in advance, which is all that you are, all that you will be, is already laid out, already written, already spelled out. It now says the communication of you becomes effectual. In that 1 Corinthians 2, one that we just read, verse 2 says, and I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. Paul got to a place said that I did not acknowledge generational causes. I didn't acknowledge demonic strongholds. I didn't come and say that poverty runs in this family. I didn't accept it. I didn't come and check your genealogy and say that you have a demonic generational curse in this family. Paul said, I determined not to know. So there were things that Paul met on ground that he could have acknowledged. He said, no. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. You know what Paul was saying? The power of God is in Jesus and him crucified. So when I came, I met some situations on ground. I met people who had demonic problems. I met people who were ready to tell me stories, experiences based on other things that have taken place in their family. He said, but I determined to know nothing. Why was Paul determined? He had already determined what he was going to know before he got there. He said, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. In other words, any other thing is excellency of speech and wisdom. He says, I determined to know nothing among you. I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. But when I came to declare the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? Christ and him crucified. So I was between weakness and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Or I didn't lean on eloquence. I depended strongly on the testimony of God being confirmed in power. That's what Paul said. But notice, before the confirmation, there was first a determination not to know. Paul is telling us that what you hold to be true can stifle the flow of God's power. Let me say that again. What you hold to be true in a situation can stop the flow of God's power. Again, if you are in Christ, you are in generational. I mean, people claim Abraham's blessings are mine. If it's true that they are yours, and you know what Abraham's blessing really, really is, I think that's to be a generational blessing. And why do people make you so much on generational curse? It happens to my mother's 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 mother. Then it happened to my mother's mother's mother. Then my mother's mother. Then my mother. Now it is my turn. You know too much of the wrong thing. He said, I determined to know nothing among you. So Paul had a filter. The testimony of God was Paul's filter. I determined to know nothing among you. Meaning that Paul will meet physical conditions that can tell a story on their own. And Paul said, when I still came, I still determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. Hallelujah. Except Jesus and him crucified. So Paul was saying, I didn't come leaning on any crutch. I didn't come relying on any other thing. I just depend on God's testimony to bail me out and to prove to you that this is the only true God. So my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. They were in demonstration. Paul wrote the letter to Philemon. Paul, let's ask Paul, how did you arrive at making that determination not to know anything except Jesus and him crucified? Paul spoke to Philemon. Look at his prayer for Philemon. He says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying the testimony of God in Christ, which testifies that there are good things in me by reason of my union, is enough to sort my life, is enough to take care of all issues, is enough to address all challenges. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I don't need more faith. I don't need more power. I need the communication of my faith to be effectual. And the secret is acknowledging every good thing which is where? In you, in Christ Jesus. Let me say this again, because some things bear repetition. When it comes to acknowledging every good thing, it is usually voice activated, first of all. In other words, if you are not used to talking to yourself, in the world, when you talk to yourself, you are called mad. In Christ, when you talk to yourself, you are called wise. Are you with me this tonight? In the world, if you talk to yourself, you are called mad. In Christ, if you fail to talk to yourself, I don't have a word for you, but because you started your life in Christ by talking. So you continue it by what? Talking. Why are you talking? That the communication of your faith may become what? Effectual. If you don't talk, something will talk to you. The world we're living in, we're surrounded by propaganda. You will be brainwashed. God has given you an avenue to be in charge of your own brainwashing. You understand? Personally supervise your brainwashing. Don't hand it over to any other person. It says that the communication of him may become effectual as you learn to acknowledge every good thing which is where? In you. The good things are in you. In Christ simply means in the spirit realm, in the unseen part of you, yet in that real part of it that's more real than your experiences and what you can see with your eyes. So as you learn to acknowledge simply means that you are using words not just to communicate with that unseen part, but to put on the realities of that unseen part. You're using words. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4. If this is not done before you pray, you are not even confident in prayer. Prayer is a hit and miss affair. Prayer is a guessing game. And that's one of the reasons why we sometimes don't get results, because we are guessing, we are hoping. How can you start praying and you are hoping something will happen? There's nothing more sure as the gospel of Jesus in existence. How can you pray hoping? You pray knowing. You pray knowing. You should be so dangerous when you're like, wait, if my knees touch the floor and I get up, between the going down and getting up, I have effected change. That's how a believer operates. Except I don't pray. You should pray so dangerously, like Dr. Kenegin, I said that God will tell him on certain occasions, please don't pray. Have you heard that before? That God is happening something, please don't pray. Say why? Let him remain dead, please. Don't interfere. Let it go on. That is, God is, he is appealing to a man that your prayer causes all kinds of waves. Stop. On this matter, pray about that one, leave this one. Because you will still produce results. Think about it. The power is not in heaven, the power is in me. Second Corinthians 4:13. Look at this testimony. Remember, at the time it know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. He says, I'm declaring to you the testimony of God. Look at part of God's testimony. We haven't, glory to God. I'm not looking for it. I'm not searching for it. We haven't this. Say the same. Now, we don't have time to go through the chapter, but then he's talking about this. This is a direct quotation from Psalm 104. So he's speaking about that the same faith that came into that of the Old Testament faith, much more beyond that. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore what? Now, I've taught this in the series now. What they believed, we call hope. What we exercise now is what we call the refill. In other words, they believed what was going to happen. We believe what has happened. There's a difference. So what we have is more tangible than what they had. Are you with me tonight? So we have in the same spirit of faith. What they call faith was that by faith they did some things. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. For instance, now I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 11. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice simply means that Abel offered something that was a pointer to Christ. It was more excellent because it, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of what? Sins. That was why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. It wasn't quality, it was the kind of sacrifice offered. Fruit doesn't do anything. So what Abel offered was a type of Christ. Hallelujah. So it was more excellent, not because, you know, Cain did not try, but because he didn't follow the prescribed way of worshiping God. Man can't come by himself. He has to come by a substitute. That substitute is Christ. And what Abel offered was a type of Christ. Now, remember, he offered an animal. Is Christ an animal? So, but it was by faith he offered. That means that he believed in the sacrifice Jesus will offer for him. So his faith was looking to what will happen. When you are having faith now in Christ, are you looking to what will happen, what has happened? Is your faith not greater? We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. What is the difference? It's the same spirit. What's the difference? They were looking to fulfillment. You are in the fulfillment. So we have the same spirit of faith according as written. I believed, therefore have I spoken. What did David believe? He believed that Christ will come. Therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. What do we believe? We believe that Christ has come, and we therefore speak. Hallelujah. So David couldn't apply Philemon 6. You can apply Philemon 6. David couldn't say, my faith becomes effectual, but my every good which is in me, because it wasn't in him. It was going to come to him. It was not in him. But there are good things in you today, in Christ Jesus. Say, God's mighty power, his great ability is working in me. I'm a favored child. I'm surrounded by favor. The favor of God answers for me in all area of life. I cannot be stranded. My kind cannot be trapped. I can't be stagnated. In the name of Jesus, God's mighty working power makes room for me in all areas of life. What did we just do? We just acknowledge good things. Now again, that is not in the realm of hope. What we just spoke out is a function of what is in us by reason of our union with Christ. It is voice activated, so you acknowledge. Now, to the degree to which you acknowledge, your faith finds expression, or what your faith will respond to is what you are acknowledging. So there are some things people acknowledge that will neutralize faith, not activate faith. You're looking at the point that's at work, you know, because you become skillful at using your faith. How do you become skillful? You acknowledge every good thing, which is where? In you, in Christ. If in Christ is measured, he says every good thing simply means there's more than one. There are several good things in me. See, there are several good things in me. I have health in me. I have life in me. I'm from the life giver. I'm a life giving spirit. Nothing dies around me. Nothing sick around me. Everything comes to life around me. I'm a life giving spirit. Hallelujah. Now, what we just confessed now or acknowledged is the reality of scriptures. We're not hoping it to happen. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall live. So in Christ we are life givers, or we come from a life giving spirit. So we also are what? Life giving spirits. David couldn't say that. David couldn't apply Philemon 6. David looked for the day Philemon 6 will come to pass. You are living in the day it has come to pass. So we haven't the same spirit of faith according as it's written. So if it is written, how do you express? I believe, therefore, I have spoken. We also believe and we therefore speak. The speaking is the expression of the faith. Now the communication of it may become effectual. So your comprehension of those things is your acknowledging those things. As you acknowledge, remember, the yes exists, it is so in me, in my union with Christ. If I feel it is so in me, and it's not in my union with Christ, I'm not to acknowledge it. Friday of every week, I always have headache. Your faith will be neutralized. I never sleep at night. Your faith will be neutralized, because he giveth his beloved sleep. Faith to be analyzed. You know, we are serving my family. None of us have job. We always have problem getting job. You know what you are doing? You are speaking in the light of the experience. You are not speaking in Christ. In Christ, there is no failure. In Christ, there is no stagnation. Experiences seek to do one thing. Experiences that we have because of the fallen nature of this world seek to gain what I call audience with our mouths, so we can express it. And then establish it as a law. That's what happens. Experience seeks to gain control over our tongues, so that we can now what? Establish as a law. And then, before you know what's happening, you didn't plan to, but you are saying it. No matter what interview I get to, they never like my face. You are saying it. You are reinforcing it. What happened to you saying, I stand before kings and not mean men? There's a salvo about my name. When my name is mentioned, I receive acceptance. What happens to that? So it says the communication of your faith. Is it a good thing that you have in Christ? It says acknowledge that. Focus on that. Express that by faith. Be saying it, because your consciousness needs to agree with it. Hallelujah. Your consciousness needs to agree with it. It's a reality already. It's available already. It has been accomplished by Christ Jesus in you. Then you bring it out. You bring it out. Now, that's the part that believers have a struggle with. God is not responsible for bringing out for you. What we call spiritual growth, the degree to which you are able to clothe yourself without with what is within. Spiritual growth is your ability to clothe yourself without with all that is within. That's spiritual growth. And there's a labor to it, there's a work to it. You clothe yourself without with what is a reality within. So the unseen must be seen. And the first place it works on is your mind. So as you are saying it, something is happening to your mind. Your mind is now in agreement. And then our text, which we have not even read today, can make sense. Hallelujah. Everything I just said now, the text that we have followed will not make any sense. So look at our text. Ephesians 3. Hallelujah. Verse 14. You know, I went over somewhere over the weekend. Okay, let me tell you, I'm not going anywhere this weekend. Because of anything that is here every weekend. What's going on? They should leave our pastor alone. I'm around this weekend and next weekend, don't worry. I won't tell you how many weekends I'm around. Okay, so now I ministered healing to about four people without touching them. Now, because of the way the people were looking at them, it's not magical. I'm not using jazz. Because he's not even touching them. And he's not shouting, Jesus. You can get feedback from the way you just like, You know, because there are principles of God's word now, is the degree to which you have acknowledged. Because there's tremendous power in you, tremendous power all about you. Now, you will not see in expression, because that is not God's responsibility, that is your responsibility. You will not see in expression more power than you are ready to acknowledge. So the work really is not in the power, the work is in what you acknowledge or how renewed your mind is. And please, I've labored in communicating some things. I beg you, in the name of God, please listen to the messages. Because I still see some of my members, they are so big on conduct and works that I'm like, are they members of this church? They sound philosophical on Facebook. No faith in their statements. Someone is just preaching conduct up and down. Love Moses. Let me get wrong. Who conduct help? I sacrifice myself. If you see, that's not where our boat. If you strike conduct, Buddhists are better than you. Hindus do better. You've not seen moralists, but they have no life. How can you, that you have the life of Christ, be boasting about conduct? Conduct is only good so far. It goes just so far. God forbid that I boast in anything but the cross of Christ. You have to be careful. It's a slippery. I don't know why people have a problem with that thing. The first challenge that they have, instead of checking their revelation of Christ, they start checking conduct. That's the problem. If you focus on conduct, you can never be perfect in actions. And that's where the problem is. So why don't you look at the one who is perfect for you? That's the problem. You magnify conduct until your faith is no longer working. My faith is not in my conduct, it is in Christ. He is perfection itself. And he has perfected me. Hallelujah. So please be careful. The Bible doesn't say you should examine yourself, you should examine Christ. Whatever you see in Christ, acknowledge. That's why I didn't tell you to examine yourself, whether it is in you. Examine yourself in the light of Christ. Don't see yourself in any other light. It's once you start looking at yourself, then you remember generational curses. You don't think of generational blessing. That's the problem. You start seeing things that you're not because you are not looking in the right place. You have to be careful. It's a slippery creek bank. Don't slip into legalism. It's so easy. Ephesians 3. Glory to God. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and is named, that I will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. Notice that verse 18, comprehension of something. Whenever you see the word comprehension, something is already in place. To comprehend and to acknowledge that the same. You are about to comprehend because something has been done. Something is in place. There's a body of knowledge that you need to understand. It says, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So whatever you're about to comprehend has dimensions. Hallelujah. It has dimensions. So you can walk in some and man walk in all. See what it says in verse 19. And to know, that is to know the love of Christ, which passes what? Mere head knowledge. This is not scientific knowledge. This is a revelation knowledge. It surpasses mere scientific knowledge. It says, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness. What does comprehension bat in a man? You'll be filled with all the fullness. Pay attention to the language. Fullness is fullness. When you qualify fullness with all, You are emphasizing something. Think about it. Fullness is fullness. Fullness is already all. When you now qualify with all, it means there's something you are calling my attention to. I need you to know that this is available for you in Christ. It says, and that is to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness. And we establish that to be filled with fullness simply means from inside out, the reality envelops you. From inside out. Say, in my spirit dwells the fullness of God. To be filled with that fullness is to come under the influence of that fullness. Hallelujah. When you hear the language of the epistles in Christ, never, let me say it again, never think of anything that the Bible instructs us either to pray for as coming from outside. It's always coming from where? Inside. So again, let me put it this way. The Gospels are like a photograph of redemption. The epistles are the x-rays. So the focus of the epistles is a man in Christ. It tells you what God has accomplished in that invisible part of you, your spirit. So it is inside out. It is not outside in. In the Gospels, it is outside in. In the epistles, it's what? Inside out. That's where there's labor. That's where there's a renewing of the mind, because it is inside out. So there is more to be sought, to be received inside than outside. Hallelujah. To be inside. Now, again, I think I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When Paul said, I bow my knees, listen carefully. Paul is not saying, I bow my knees now, then God in heaven is seeing me, he will answer. That's not the language of the new creation. I bow my knees there is reverence. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the relationship his son has with the Father in reverence and worship. He is before the Father, and the Father is in him. Let me say that again. Again, you know, sometimes in prayer, these are the kind of things, areas where we meet and renew. When we say, let's worship God, let's lift up our hands. In your mind, you are thinking, you possibly worship that. He's sitting on a chair in a cloud like this, and he's seeing my hands like this. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Then if someone is like, yeah, he's far. You go before the first cloud, cumulus nimbus, the next cloud, then the third cloud, then the clouds part, and I now see him. Your mind is still in the law of Moses. That's where the body is still in the law of Moses. Everything Jesus said that will happen, that has happened, your mind has still not caught up with it. You are still thinking of a God who is far away, instead of a Father who lives in you by His Spirit. Say, I'm in His presence. His presence is in me. I don't come to His presence. I carry His presence. You see, one of the things you need to acknowledge, if you don't, there will be distance in your mind about where God is. Remember, the epistles are a testimony of what has happened, not what will happen. So unconsciously in your mind, that is why some believers say things like, I didn't feel my prayers pass the ceiling. First question, why must it pass ceiling? Why must it pass ceiling? So it didn't pass ceiling simply means you are thinking that it will go like this. It's going up. Then the ceiling, I think the ceiling is even hard. They must block it. Your prayers are spiritual. Are they not spiritual? And because there's no distance between you and the Father, He's with you. You are in Him. In Christ. No more distance. See, no more distance. So wherever you are, however you pray, He hears. Somebody says, why? You are together in the place, same place. That's why we don't sing, I just want to be where you are. It's good for a non-believer. This is laughing. How many of you like that song? Are you singing that song rolling on the floor? Crying. In ignorance. I go out based on my soul. I just want to be where you are. And then Jesus was scratching his. He wants to be where I am. But Gabriel, we are with him. Why does he want to be where we are? Where do we go? Now, again, like I said, many songs that I still like the melody of that song today, but it's a song of unbelief. Because it backdates your experience. Okay? You can't say, I just want to be where you are, because you're already where he is. Where he is where you are. Where you are is where he is. Say amen. Glory to God. Now, you think those songs cannot do damage. They do in our consciousness. They create distance where there's no distance. They do. That's why we stop singing. There's something that makes me come to your presence, because it's idol worship. You are coming. Something makes you come. If that has something, you won't go. No. You can't come because you carry his presence. Hallelujah. He lives in you now. That's the testimony of New Testament. Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not Christ coming to you. So wherever I pray, however I pray, I am with him, he is with me. I'm conscious of him, he's aware of me. Glory to God. That's how we pray. Now, again, that is why we need to cultivate acknowledging every good thing, so that your mind will not place a barrier on manifestation. That's the issue. So I see people, because of their experiences, you hear them saying things like, I don't know why God has not done it. I said, that's the first problem. The first problem is that you think God will do it. That's the first problem. The first one, you think God will do it. That's the first problem. Because God will not do it if he hasn't done it. God will not do it if he hasn't done it. What you are simply trying to say is that you wonder when there's no manifestation. That's the right question. But when you say you wonder why God hasn't doing it, you just said that there's something that the finished work of Christ did not finish. That's what you just said. Really, what the issue is that you wonder why you are not seeing manifestation. So you see, we're careful with the tenses. One will breed unbelief, the other will make you ask the right questions that will bring the wisdom of God forth. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? So I can't say why didn't God do it, because by saying that, I'm actually saying God singled me out and didn't do my own. And he did everybody that is in Christ, but he singled my own out. People say, I know why God is not answering my prayer. I always laugh. Why did he pick you alone? You are so special. Said you. If I'm deciding that I don't want to answer your prayer, stand like this. It doesn't make any sense. Every man that asketh, receiveth. Every man that knocketh, the door shall be what? Open. You have to understand how it's a law. A law simply means that it's not a function of God, so to speak, screening individuals. There's a platform to come. That platform is Christ. And answers are yours. The answers are mine. In the place of prayer. Verse 20 is where we're going. Verse 20, now see what it says in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to what? Do exceeding abundantly above all that we what? Ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in. See, there's power at work in me. Even now, tremendous power. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that can ask or think. So what is God able to exceed? He's not able to exceed the power. Is able to exceed what I ask or think. The only area where there's a limitation in that prayer, or let me use this word, in that statement, not the prayer, is in what a man can ask or think. That's the only way there's limitation. Every other thing in that statement, there's no limitation anywhere. God is able to do. What he's able to do is going to use the power he has placed. The power he has placed is a measure of what God is able to do. What is that measure? Exceedingly abundantly above. Where's limitation? What I ask or think. I've said it so many ways, you must get it. God is able to do. He's going to do whatever needs to be done according to power that works. What kind of power is at work? Exceedingly abundantly above. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? You need to get it. Let me say it again. God is able to do. How does God work? With the power that is where? At work in us. What is the extent of that power? Exceedingly abundantly above. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding, what? Greatness of whose power? Whose power? God's power. Towards us, or towards what? Who what? Believe. According to, do you believe?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe? Are you a believer? So, God's exceeding greatness of his, God's exceeding great power is where? Towards us. Say it towards me right now. Now it says, we believe according to what? The working of his word, mighty power. Which he, what's another word for wrought? What's another word for wrought? Worked. What's another word for worked? English graduates. What's another word for worked? Demonstrated. What's another word for? Sorry? Perform. Okay. Accomplished. Sorry? Carried out. Beautiful. So, you see, we have different words to explain the same thing. So, it says, the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought, accomplished, carried out, demonstrated in Christ Jesus, when? So, there's a pivotal time in the ages when it was done. When was it done? It says, at the resurrection of Jesus, this is the kind of power that God exercised. This is the kind of power that God exercised, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and what? And set him where? At his own right hand. Now, again, when you see the word right hand, remember what we said, what is God's right hand? Is it the physical right hand or left hand? Is it a cushion chair or plastic chair? Place of authority. Okay, so for Christ to have that kind of authority, exceeding greatness of God's power was made what? Manifest. And we said that theologians agree that in that single verse is the greatest concentration of power that has ever been demonstrated by God. We have four words. The word exceedingly is the word hyperpalo. That's power that surpasses, over and above, beyond the mark. Okay, so, and that's verse, look at that verse 18, let me verse 19 again. Let's go at those four words. So you see, when we are praying, this is the power we're generating. That's my point. See, what is the exceeding greatness? That's the first word, exceeding greatness. And the word power there, of his power, the word power there is dunamis. That is power that is self-generating. That's actually the power that the Bible refers to when it comes to working of miracles. That's where miracles come from. Power that is self-generating. Okay? Remember when I said, who believe according to what? The working. That word working is another word for power. That's what you call effectual working. Energy. Okay? Power that is actively at work at all times. It's active. It's not docile. It's not dormant. It's active. That's what that power is. Then the last one, it says, of his mighty power. That's Kratos. That's might. That's power on display. Hallelujah. That's power on display. So, he's using four different words to explain what was accomplished when Jesus was raised from the dead to let you see why I use the word exceeding, abundantly above. He now says that power is towards us who believe. Hallelujah. Upset that power is at my disposal at all times. I'm responsible for the release of that power. I generate that power in my speech. I generate it in the place of power. Sorry, in the place of prayer. So, whatever, listen carefully, that power cannot accomplish. Let me put it this way. If there's a problem that power can't accomplish, it is not a problem. Now, let me say it the way you understand it best. There's no problem, no challenge that power cannot subdue, overcome. What I've noticed, and I believe in this prayer, is this: when you wrap that power around the situation turns out for your good. When you allow that power to be expressed, to embrace, remember, that is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is a demonstration of God's prevailing ability over what is called impossible. You know, Peter's sermon, when he spoke about Jesus rising, he said, for it was impossible that death should hold him. So in that resurrection, there's a power that reversed the process of death. So that same power, within the power that the believer has now, is a power such that when it envelopes a situation, it will reverse everything within it until you come out looking good. Hallelujah. I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. It is the exceeding greatness of his power. So the resurrection of Jesus brought to us power that surpasses all we will ever need. It didn't just quicken him. It didn't just raise him. It caused him to sit. And then it sat us together with him. That's kind of power. So it says the power to us what we believe. So imagine physical ailments in the light of such power. Imagine conditions that are medically impossible in light of such power. We're talking about the fact that it is medically and physically and psychologically impossible for Jesus to have risen from the dead. And he did. In fact, all medical science can account for is the fact that if he's been dead for this number of days, he can't come back. What they didn't know, that there was something much more impossible. If he went down and took on spiritual death, there's no way he could have come out of it except by the power of God. Hallelujah. If Jesus identified with us, I told you that at the incarnation, he was the Son of God. He became as one of us in that he was born as a man, but he didn't identify fully with us until he was on the cross. On the cross, he became as fallen man. Before the cross, he was not fallen man. He was just man. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? But on the cross, he took on sin and became as fallen man. So on the cross is full identification. Substitution took place. And then when we identify with him, we understand there's a difference. He became as one of us. God became a man. Doesn't mean he has fully identified yet. When he became sin, because we were in sin, he was not in sin, neither was he sin. But when he was made sin, he now identified with us fully. So our sin now, and being spiritually dead, he went down to hell. Two things. Number one, as the sacrifice for our sins, and then dying in our place. That singular event represents much more. Because you see, in Jesus' death, he became us. Then at the same time, though he identified with us, suffering the consequence of sin, he was also the sacrifice for sins. Now the interesting part is that when he rose, he was also not just God's righteousness, he was also the high priest. So instead of it, you have a high priest who offers blood, he is the sacrifice, he is the high priest. He is offering a sacrifice that is alive forever because he himself is a sacrifice. So when Moses says he's alive forever, we're also saying the sacrifice is what? Alive forever. And as long as sacrifice is potent and your high priest is working, you are forever covered. He forever liveth to make intercession. Intercession is not prayer for you. Intercession means that he is the reason why you will never be condemned again. Is the reason why you can exercise power on the earth. He ever liveth to make intercession. Is a work, it's not prayer. Intercession means that he is the reason why you have obtained mercy, and the mercy will remain forever. Do you understand? So it's both the high priest and the sacrifice. The high priest alive, the sacrifice alive, and they are one and the same. As I said, he offered up his own blood. That's what the high priest does. The only difference between him and the old high priest is that the high priest will now offer his own blood, take that of an animal. Somebody says, why? Because even the high priest's blood is not pure. Glory to God. He himself needs animal to cover himself. You know, so we have an high priest who, those high priests they used to have had iniquity, infirmity. This one, spotless, without blemish. We is not made after the order of a carnal commandment, but by the power of an endless life. Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We look at his perfection, we are glad. We look at the enduring state of his priesthood, we're excited. He ever liveth, we're confident. Hallelujah. Every time we pray, answers are assured. The sacrifice is there. The high priest ever liveth. Glory to God. He's able to save to the uttermost. Glory to God. Uttermost. So the only time we don't see saving grace is when we turn back. Because he is able to continue. Hallelujah. So because he continues ever, we also continue ever. Hallelujah. That's the way it was. We continue ever. We keep exercising that power. We right every wrong. Everything that the fall of Adam tried to put on us in the flesh, we rectify by the power of God. Hallelujah. That's what we do. There are conditions. There are challenges in people's lives. It is because we live in a sinful world. Jesus went to a man who was born blind. So that you know that religious tradition has been on for a long time. It didn't start yesterday. It didn't start in Nigeria. The Jews had their own. When he got there, the disciples of Jesus, disciples, he said that, who sinned, this man or his parents? I don't understand. They say somebody was born blind. You say, who sinned to make him blind? He or his parents? If somebody was born blind, that means he must have sinned in the womb. Abi? See the thinking of the disciples of Jesus. John 9. He said, Jesus, they were asking Jesus. That was the prevalent belief system. That the only reason why you can be born blind, that your parents did bad things. Or even you. We suspect you. That means Jesus committing sin before you could talk. Even in the womb. Jesus looked at them like that and said, okay. Neither this man nor his parents sin. You don't know what is in that statement. Let me ask you a question. Does that mean the man has ever sinned or the parents sinned? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Jesus is saying the reason why the man is suffering is not because of anything he has done or the parents has done. What will Jesus answer? Because people that are already talking like that, by the time you open the truth today, they can't even understand. You just say that, just take it this way. It is so that the works of God can be manifest in him. What's the works of God? I'm going to rectify what Adam has done by the sacrifice of myself. This is what Adam has done. I'm going to change it. That's why that man is blind. So there are people who face certain challenges because there are people that in the entire lineage, you don't have ear on their head. Adam is the problem. And you don't like it, but it's Adam. It's not you. It's Adam. The woman, you like long hair. But hair is always short. Or hair is going the wrong place. It's Adam. When you see him, beat him. When you see him, deal with him. If they will allow you in heaven. It's Adam that caused all those things. But you know what was now? He said, neither this man nor his parents. But at the works of God, I must walk the works. And Jesus opened his eyes. Glory to God. So don't look for long stories. We're living in a fallen world. There's some things that happen because we're living where? In a fallen world. What do we do? The life-giving spirit is at work in us. We pray out his glory, his power. Hallelujah. We rectify situations with that glory, with that power. Okay? So, look at that Ephesians 3 again. Ephesians 3 verse 20. And let's read that verse again before we start praying tonight. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a child of favor. I'm surrounded by favor. Like a mighty shield, the favor of God within my spirit surrounds me. Wherever I go, I'm highly favored. The grace of God paves way for me. The grace of God makes room for me. I have an excellent spirit in Christ Jesus. I'm not rejected. I find acceptance in all places. Hallelujah. What are you doing? You are acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. My kind doesn't look for a job I don't find. Jobs look for me. They are jobs with my name written on them. I decide, I choose what to do per time. That's how a believer speaks. Then you pray. What are you praying? You are making power manifest. The power that's at work in you now, you are releasing it to drown, to change, to handle whatever challenges may be. You already know whatever condition, whether it is health, you know it's not of God. Whatever limitation, you know it's not of God. Whatever impedance or impediment, you know it's not of God. You remove it. Thank God for the revelation that Jesus brought in the Gospels. He said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain. So men saw mountains and assumed it was God made. They assumed God placed it there. So Jesus gave us a clue. Said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, without remove that cast into the sea. Jesus told them, you are the one who will remove the mountain of God. How do you remove it? You must speak to it. You must not doubt in your heart. You must believe that those things which you say to the mountain will come to pass. What will happen? It will obey you. So people saw mountains, admired them, looked at them, walked away. Jesus said, no, you are not meant on the earth as a man to just acknowledge a mountain. You are meant to move the mountain. Jesus was the first man to ever say that. Jesus was the first man to stand and rebuke storms and told them, that's not God at work. That's nature in rebellion. And nature is meant to be under the authority of man. Hallelujah. Jesus showed us what a real man should be like. Hallelujah. When I see a man who is supposed to be a husband, who is maybe like a housebound, we show them in the Bible how a real man should be like. Jesus saw prostitutes and treated them with kindness. There was no woman that Jesus met that was ever embarrassed in the presence of Jesus. So all these men that are misbehaving up and down, we will deal with them in Jesus' name. Sunday is coming. Every time I go and I come back, the way I come back is different. Hallelujah. So, this Bible says, now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above. I want you to just think about that a little before we start praying tonight. Exceeding abundantly above. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is no situation. Listen carefully. If that power recreated your spirit, if that power quickened you with Christ, if that power raised you together with him, if that power sat your spirit down, that power will correct every anomaly in your body. It will correct every anomaly in your body. I mean, a man understood that power to the point where he was discussing the power of God like he was discussing science. He will send healing technicians out, John Dillick, and tell them, stay in that person's house for as long as it takes to get healing, but don't come back until you get results. That means the new results were there. That if it took time, it wasn't God, it was them. So they just waited there until they got results. They didn't come back. They didn't say, maybe God is not related to. He says, stay in that person's house until you get results. Don't come back if you don't get results. It wasn't punishment. It was because he knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was talking about. Say, Christ lives in me today. Say, Christ lives in me today. He doesn't tolerate sickness. He doesn't tolerate disease. He doesn't tolerate failure. In him is life. Life abundantly. Hallelujah. I'm getting you to raise your consciousness. There are doors open for me. There are doors open for me. The opportunities are bounding towards me. I thrive in all situations. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. There's no weakness in any part of my body. My body is invigorated with the life of God. Every joint, every marrow, every bone, every cell, every tissue is quickened by the life of God. I feel strength all over my body. Divine power, divine life flows through my body. I refuse to cave in to fear or sickness or disease. I declare I have life at work in me, flowing through every part of me. In the name of Jesus, I declare that same life is favor unto me. That same life is opportunity unto me. That same life rearranges everything in my favor. Hallelujah. Let's start praying the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. If you want to sit down, you can sit down. I want to say something so that we can continue praying. There are certain things that we trust the ability of God within us to push through. Sometimes there are promises made by people concerning businesses, concerning things that they want to do through for us. And then after the promise, you don't see anything. You don't hear anything. Nothing is said about it again. Now, in my personal experience, my personal walk with God, I've encountered things like that, and I've always prayed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and I've always pushed through. You see, we have to understand that we are in a spirit world, that people are controlled and people are hindered by spirits. So that somebody made a promise to help or to bless or to assist, or an opportunity or a job is given, and then you don't see the manifestation, doesn't mean it's not the will of God. The minute you resign yourself, you say, many times what we call the main will of God, or that I'll just hand it over to God, is abdication of responsibility. You are actually abdicating your responsibility, saying that I'll just leave it to God to sort. You are leaving it to the devil. That's what you have just done. You've just handed over to Satan to continue doing what he's doing. That is, hindrance is being produced by demonic forces, and you are not. Now, it's not even about you rebuking any demon. There was a lot of my experiences very early. I just pray with the help of the Holy Ghost, and there's a breaking forth. There's a break. You push through. You have to push some things through in the place of prayer. This is the will of God for you. But many times there are contending forces and there are hindrances. Somebody just made the promise out of the blues, and then you notice that it's like, so they are reluctant or they are dragging their feet about fulfilling. You pray through for the manifestation. Hallelujah. That's what you do. You just wait. You don't just wait. Funny movements at your place of work, you pray through. You don't use the same weapon. Slander against you, you pray through. That means the same situation that is seemingly negative can be turned around for your good. How will things work in such a way that you come out with a good report? You don't have that wisdom, but the wisdom is in Christ as in the Spirit. So you don't use flesh. We don't, the Bible says that we wrestle with flesh and blood. Okay, and the weapons are warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. They are mighty through God. So we are in the Spirit already, where victory is. Hallelujah. We pray out that victory in situations. When we're dealing with humanity, many times we are dealing with demonic forces. We have to understand that. So delays, failed promises, I don't know why they didn't show me favor. All those things are things I need to be prayed to with the help of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? That means that you are praying with the wisdom that only God can supply. So as you're praying the Spirit, you are pushing through, you are making power available, you are also depending on God's wisdom to sort out the situation. That's what we're doing. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we're dealing with deadlines. How many of you have deadlines? By next week, this has to be paid. This is where it should come from, but it's not forthcoming. What do? You stand your ground and pray. It's not the will of God that you should be embarrassed. It's not the will of God that you should be ashamed. So you don't just put and say, I hope God will do it. You hope. It's already beyond a matter of hope. This is the will of God for you. That you prosper. That you have enough funds. That whatever it is should be sorted out. That's the will of God. It will never be the will of God that you don't have enough. No, never. Never, ever, ever. It's always God's will. What do? You push through in prayer. He's already told you exceeding greatness of his power is at work where? Towards you. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Have two good things in him. Now, depending on where you are, say those things in your understanding and then begin to pray in spirit and then push forth tonight. We're using corporate grace tonight and we're pushing forth and we're pushing some things through. Give him thanks tonight. Glory to God. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah.